No one who reads the book of Nehemiah could have any difficulty in identifying this man as an earnest and a faithful and a determined labourer for the Lord. From the moment in chapter 1 when Nehemiah heard the report of the desolation of Jerusalem, he determined to go and to repair the wall. His entire life, from that moment, his entire life was given over to this momentous work for God. He was in many ways a man of one thing. His whole heart was set on this great work. He gave himself gladly, body, soul and mind, to this vital service to the Lord. In fact, nothing else mattered to Nehemiah but the building of the wall, and thus ultimately the glory of his God. It's important to remember that this man worked despite the many difficulties. The task that lay before Nehemiah was anything but easy. When he came to Jerusalem, he came to a city that was in ruins. The walls were broken down, the gates were destroyed, the city was desolate. Jerusalem had been utterly ravaged by her enemies, and therefore the work that faced this man was immense. Others might have come along and thought it impossible to commence such a work, but Nehemiah came along and thought it impossible to ignore such a work. And so, despite the difficulties, he gave himself to the rebuilding of the walls. Furthermore, he worked despite the dangers. His service for God was not without great peril. In fact, in Nehemiah chapter 1, you have the record there of how he appeared in the presence of the king with a sad countenance. And according to the very custom of that day, that action was enough to cause a man to lose his head. And Nehemiah could have lost his life before he ever reached Jerusalem, before he ever made known the request in his heart. And yet he went on, and he went into the king's presence with that sadness, and he related to the king why he was sad, and he requested the king that he would have permission to go and to do this great work. And of course, when he arrived in the city itself, he faced a determined foe again. And right throughout this project, Nehemiah was in danger. It didn't stop him, though. He battled as he built the wall. Notice also that he worked despite the discouragements. All was not well, even among the Jews, during this building time. And three particular discouragements arose that Nehemiah had to deal with. There was the discouragement of idleness, where the nobles of Tekoa did not put their necks into the work of God. Other men were laboring under difficult circumstances, and yet the nobles of Tekoa refused to put their shoulder to this particular business. And there was the discouragement of idleness. There was also the discouragement of weariness, because in chapter 4 we discovered that the strength of the bearers of burdens decayed, and men grew weary with the constant struggle of having to labour under the constant eye of their enemy, having to labour on walls that needed strength and power and steadfastness in that work. And the men's strength began to fail them, and that was a discouraging thing. And then there was the discouragement of unfairness in chapter 5, when some of the unscrupulous Jews were trying to take advantage of the other Jews, and that came to Nehemiah's attention, and he had to deal with that as well. He had many, many discouragements in this work for God, and yet through it all, Nehemiah's zeal continued unabated. This man, and I think you'll agree with me when you read through the opening 5 chapters of this book, this man never lost the vision for the work. This man never grew bitter in the midst of the battles. He never turned back from his duties. He never gave in to the discouragements. Few men have ever worked for God with as much diligence and as much determination as Nehemiah did. He was a workman, to take the language of the New Testament. He was a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And yet it would be wrong just to remember Nehemiah as a man who worked. For as I read this book, I discover he was also a man of great wisdom. Not just a worker, but a very wise-hearted individual. It's reported of the children of Issachar in 1 Chronicles 12 and verse 32 that they had understanding of the times and they knew what to do. And the very same thing can be said of Nehemiah. God not only blessed this man with power, but he blessed him with perception. He had a very discerning spirit. He understood things as they really were. He was a wise-hearted man. Nehemiah was no fool. He was no fool when it came to the work of God. He was no fool when it came to warring for the Lord. It's possible for a man to have zeal which is not according to knowledge, but that was not the case with Nehemiah. His work for God was carried out in a spirit of godly wisdom. And happy is that man that has those two aspects, those two characteristics, the man or the woman who is willing to work and willing to work with godly wisdom. That's a tremendous blessing. And that truth is clearly seen in the life of Nehemiah, and in Nehemiah chapter 6 especially. Because the words that we've read tonight record a dilemma for the man of God, in which the only true course of action was for him to answer with a resolute no. And that's exactly what he did. And I think it's good for us tonight just to pause here at chapter 6 and take some time to look down through these opening verses of the chapter. Notice with me, first of all, the subtle proposition that was presented to Nehemiah. The subtle proposition. From the moment Nehemiah came to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, he encountered the wrath and the anger of the enemies of God. In chapter 2, you read of Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian being filled with wrath, very wroth, filled with indignation against this man of God. And those enemies that appear in chapter 2 did nothing to hide their rage at this man's interest in the welfare of the Jews. They openly mocked him. They gathered an army to come against him. It's quite significant in that second chapter that some of them say, well, if a fox goes up and brushes against the wall, he'll knock it down. Yet at the very same time, they gather an army around themselves in which they hope to attack the wall. So the comment about the fox, they understood, wasn't true at all. It was just a means of mocking the people of God. And they conspired to fight with Nehemiah. They made it very clear that they had no time for him, no time for his labor for the Lord. And for weeks, these men expressed their undisguised hatred for Nehemiah. They were openly antagonistic. They were bold in their threatening. They were upfront with their attack, unashamed of their conspiracy. They made no bones about it that they wanted this work to be stopped. They were happy to be open about their anger. But all of that failed. All of it failed to detract Nehemiah from his work. Their intimidation, the gathering of the army, the mocking of the work, the indignation that they expressed, the fact that they were openly enraged at what was happening, none of that intimidation did anything to stop this man of God. And so in Nehemiah chapter 6, they tried another approach. Instead of threatening conflict, they now suggest cooperation. In other words, they wanted Nehemiah to enter into a period of negotiation. They wanted this man of God to meet them halfway. They wanted him to leave his work and unite with them. If you look at verse 2 of the chapter, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. That little phrase there, let us meet together, that phrase meet together is a very interesting phrase. It means to be joined. To be joined as one. Now that suggests that these men were urging this man to leave his position on the wall and join with them or unite with them. Now of course that proposal had only one aim in mind. That proposal had only one real purpose at its heart. One final design, and it was to hinder the work of God.
Sanballat and Tobiah had no love for Nehemiah. They had no concern for the furtherance of the work. They had no interest in God's people. They had no desire for God. And this entire plan was designed to bring the work to a halt and to render Nehemiah's efforts worthless. They wanted to stop the progress of the cause of God. And they tried to do that by encouraging Nehemiah to compromise with them. You just say this, it's always the devil's purpose to hinder God's work. Always. At times he employs full-blown persecution. Monsters of cruelty rise up against the church. The stake is raised, the faggots are stood against them, and the best of men and at times the best of women are brought out and burned to death. And the devil is very open in his persecution against the church, and it's designed to hinder the spread of the gospel. But there are other times when the devil attempts to hinder God's work by means of a much more subtle approach. An approach which involves God's people entering into a dangerous compromise with their enemy. You'll notice there that Nehemiah was invited to come down. In verse 2, it's come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. And he sends messengers back in verse 3 saying, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? They wanted this man to come down. To come down from doing the work of God. That's what they've asked him to do. They've wanted him to come down from building the wall, and the wall symbolized a mark of separation. They wanted him to come down from the wall of separation. They wanted him to come down from following through God's will, for that's what Nehemiah was doing as he rebuilt the wall. They wanted this man to come down from going through with God. And believer, listen, it's always the devil's purpose to have the church or to have the individual Christian to come down. His plan is always a downward one for the child of God. Satan will never lead you up to the Lord. The devil will never encourage you to go on with God. He'll always have us down from God. He'll always have you come down. The devil will always have you go back. He'll not encourage you to go on. This devil is no friend to grace. He's no friend to the Christian. He wants us to come down. You'll notice that that subtle proposition was relentless. Look at verse 2 again. They say, come let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. And then in verse 4 you read these words, after Nehemiah has said, no, I'm not coming down. Yet they sent unto me 4 times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. Then sent Sanballat his servant unto me in like manner the 5th time with an open letter in his hand. Nehemiah was faced with this proposal 5 times in quick succession. His enemy didn't give up easily. Though he has said no the 1st time, they send the message back. And then after 4 times they put it in writing. And they send an open letter to this man. And the enemies of Nehemiah were determined. He's under constant pressure. I want you to see it that way. He's under constant pressure to compromise. Under constant pressure to give in. Under constant pressure to go the way of the enemy. And to leave the work and leave off doing God's will. And this proposal, this proposition just comes time and time and time again to him. Isn't that just like the devil? He comes to the Christian repeatedly and tells him, you don't need to walk with God just so well as you are, just as close as that. You don't need to be so particular about that matter. And time and time and time and time again, the devil comes. Notice the proposition was based upon a lie. There was nothing honest about the enemy here in this passage. In verse 6 you have this statement wherein was written, it's about the letter that he received. It is reported among the heathen, and Gashmu saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king according to these words. And thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah, and now shall it be reported to the king according to these words. And so they're putting pressure on Nehemiah. And they're suggesting, we know what you're about. You're going to do this and this and this. And people know about it. And we're going to report it to the king. At the end of verse 7, you have the pressure put on again. Come now, therefore, in the light of this, let us take counsel together. And Nehemiah replies, there are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart. The whole thing is just made up. It's one colossal lie. And these men are just making things up. They're being dishonest. They're being deceitful in order to get Nehemiah to change direction in his life. Isn't that how the devil works as well? Isn't that how he worked with Eve? He lied. And he still lies. He's the father of lies. He speaks not the truth. He speaks lies. And the devil's attack and the devil's plan for the church and for the child of God is always based on a lie. To draw you away from God. Notice the proposition came and the work of God was prospering. It says in verse 3 that Nehemiah was doing a great work. Or literally it's a mighty work or an important work. The work was going on here. The work was advancing. You have that thought in verse 1 when the enemies heard that I builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein. The wall was being made up. It was advancing, going on. And then the attack came. And nothing has changed. When the Church of Christ seeks to advance, when the child of God is walking with God, making progress, little by little going along that path of sanctification, the devil will do everything in his power to hinder that child of God. When a Christian strives to go forward, the devil will try and stop him. And oftentimes he does so by suggesting a compromise. No need to be so narrow-minded is what he says. No need for you to maintain just such a separated position, you know. There's no need, if we can look back at Jeremiah 6, there's no need to walk in the old path. No need to go the good way. There's no need to be just as diligent in your Bible reading. No need to be just as particular in your prayer time. No need to be so specific in your Christian life. Come down a little. Don't follow the high standards of God's word. And the devil's suggestion to the Christian is always this. There's room for compromise. Come and meet with me. Come meet me halfway. Let's beware of that, for it's a plan designed to wreck our testimonies. It's a plan designed to bring us into ruin and to hinder the work of God. There's a subtle proposition here that's presented to Nehemiah. But notice the separated position that was maintained by Nehemiah. This subtle approach by the enemy, and in many ways it wasn't just so subtle, at least it didn't turn out so subtle, but it was met with an emphatic and a very uncompromising reply from this man of God. Look at verse 3. I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? Yet they sent unto me 4 times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. And then verse 8. Then I sent unto him, saying, there are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart. I like what he says in verse 3. If you mark your Bible, I think you should mark that little phrase, I cannot come down. He doesn't say, I will not come down. He doesn't say, I'm doing a great work so that I don't think I can come down. It's much more dogmatic than that. It's much more emphatic than that. I cannot come down. And those are the words of a man of God. Nehemiah was not in the business of accommodating himself to the ungodly around him. He was not prepared at any cost to stop his work for God in order to please the enemies of the gospel. He was not willing to comply with a proposal that had all the hallmarks of hell about it. He said, I cannot come down.
And therefore he maintains his separated position. He maintains his position there on the wall, working away for the Lord, going on day after day serving Christ. It's clear from this passage that he maintained his position because he recognized the plan and the intention of his enemy. Nehemiah wasn't fooled by the deception of Sanballat and Tobiah. Look at verse 2. It says, "Then Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, Come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief." He immediately identified their purpose. With one phrase, "they thought to do me mischief." With one phrase, he exposes their evil design. The word mischief there literally means wickedness. "They thought to do me wickedly." They thought to be wicked towards me. He identifies the very heart of this. Their plan was wicked. Their hearts were evil toward this man. They spoke words of peace. That's how they presented this proposal. But war was in their heart. And Nehemiah recognized it. He could see through this plan. He wasn't blind. He saw beyond the outward appearance, beyond the facade of what they were suggesting. He wasn't ignorant of their strategy. That's why I said at the very start, he's a wise man. And of course, the Christian must be the same. You turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, and Paul makes mention there of the child of God being wise, not being ignorant. In 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 11, he says there, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." That's a very important phrase, and Paul there is speaking of Satan's devices, Satan's plans, Satan's strategies, Satan's schemes, Satan's means whereby he tries to undermine the Christian and get in on the child of God and draw him away from Christ. And Paul says, we're not ignorant of these devices. And we need to pray for an understanding heart. We need to pray. It's no wonder you have those words in James, "If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God." Because we do lack wisdom. Let's be honest here. Sometimes the believer falls into sin because we don't see the design of the devil against us. We go on blind along a pathway, not realizing that there are dangers all around us, and the devil is trying to draw us away from Christ, and we're ignorant of it. We take the bait of temptation. And we're duped and we're deceived and we're led astray. Let's see the devil's devices for what they really are. Let's understand, Christian, that the devil thinks to do you mischief. All the time. All the time. He may present sin as something that's attractive, something that's appealing to us. But always remember this, the devil thinks to do you mischief. All the time. Satan's not going to help us in our Christian lives. The world is no friend to the child of God. We face spiritual foes who will stop at nothing in their attempt to ruin our testimony and bring us into the spiritual wilderness. And so he maintained this position because he recognized the evil intention of his enemy. Notice with me also, he remained this position of separation even though other Jews had befriended the enemy. This was the hard part. This was the difficult part for Nehemiah. Not every Jew viewed Tobiah and his friends as evil men. Incredible as it seems, they spoke of this man as if he was a good man. You look at Nehemiah 6 and verse 17 through to 19. We didn't read the end of this chapter. We'll come back to it, God willing, next Tuesday night. But notice what he says in verse 17 of chapter 6. "Moreover, in those days the nobles of Judah sent many letters unto Tobiah, and the letters of Tobiah came unto them, for there were many in Judah sworn unto him, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Ara, and his son Johanan had taken the daughter of Meshullam, the son of Berechiah. Also they reported his good deeds before me, and uttered my words to him, and Tobias sent letters to put me in fear.
Here are nobles of Judah, and what are they doing? They're corresponding with this man Tobiah.
It says there that they had sent many letters. If you have a margin in your Bible, you'll notice that it says they multiplied their letters passing to Tobiah. There was a lot of communication between the nobles of Judah and this man Tobiah. And when they came to Nehemiah, they told him, don't you know that Tobiah is a good man? And they came and they reported to Nehemiah of all his good deeds. And they were his sworn friends. They could see little harm in Tobiah. And that fact must have placed Nehemiah under the most intense pressure. Can't you imagine the thinking of the people? Can't you imagine what they're going to be saying to Nehemiah? Tobiah's not malicious. Nehemiah's just too narrow. His position is just too strict. He doesn't need to adopt such a defined stand. There's no harm in him coming together with this man. We have been communicating with him. He's a good man. He has done some good things. And there's no harm in meeting with him. And yet for all of that, Nehemiah, he still refuses to go. Even though some of his own people, have been in communication with this man, and for the large part see no harm in him. Still, Nehemiah refused. And Christian, that must ever be our position. We're living in a day when many professing believers are involved in a colossal compromise with the world and sin. A colossal compromise. It would literally make your hair stand on end when you think of the compromise that's going on. And I tell you this, we must not follow that example. Daniel and his friends, they're called children, more likely young men. They were in Babylon. But they weren't the only ones there. There were many, many other Jews there, taken captive out of Jerusalem. And they were being offered the king's meat and offered the king's wine, and Daniel and his friends said no. But there were other Jews there, and they took it. They were quite happy to feast at the king's table and upon the king's food. But not Daniel. Not Daniel and his friends. They maintained their separation. And Christian, we must do the same, even if nobody else does. Even when it's hard, and I know that when that happens and the whole trend in society and the whole thrust of many who are professing Christians suggest, oh yes, you can do that. And oh yes, that position was okay for years ago, but really things have changed and there's no harm in it anymore. That's when the pressure is put, especially upon young people. Especially upon young people. And they feel that pressure more than anyone else, especially if all their friends and those of their same age group are doing a certain thing, and there are those then who are older and they believe that's wrong, that's against the scriptures. The pressure is on that young person to go with the crowd. Let's be like Nehemiah. Even though there are some who will say, well, it's a good enough thing to do, let's stand fast for God. Let's take up the word of verse 3 and say, I cannot come down. Like Luther, here I stand, I can do none other, God helping me. Notice too that he remained separated despite the fear that prevailed among the people. In verse 9 you have the thought of fear, for they made us all afraid. And then verse 19, even when these letters are going, and that ought to have been an alarming thing to the people, you know. When you read verse 17 through to 19, it takes your breath away, because Tobias sent letters to put Nehemiah in fear, and yet these men of Judah were still corresponding with him, and still he's at his old tricks. You see, Their compromise with Tobiah didn't change Tobiah. Didn't change Tobiah. He was still determined to put this man of God in fear with the view of stopping the work.
These were fearful times. Fearful times. I suppose the question in many a mind was, would the work go on? Would the work continue? Was he doing the right thing? Would the wall ever be finished? And despite the fear, this man stood firm. He stood firm. Christian, that's the position we must ever maintain. I am doing a great work. I'm doing God's work. I'm going God's way. I'm doing God's will. I cannot come down. And I know that we face many, many temptations nowadays. Temptations in every walk of life. Whether we're at school or at work or whatever, there are temptations to face. Placed there in our way by the devil with the definite purpose to draw us away from God. And our answer must be to every one of them, I cannot come down. I cannot accept the temptation. I can't accept the invitation. I cannot come down. You have the subtle proposition that was presented, and you have the separate position that he maintained. Notice lastly the splendid prayer that was offered by Nehemiah. Nehemiah had no confidence in himself. This man's answer in verse 3 and verse 4 and verse 8 is not to suggest that he was filled with bravery and courage of his own making. He was just a man. And I think we can lose sight of that sometimes. Nehemiah was just a man. And he was subject to like passions as we are. And I'm sure he no more enjoyed this controversy than any of us would enjoy a similar controversy. He was weak, he was fearful, he was troubled. But in the midst of it all, notice what he does. He remembers the Lord, and in verse 9 he prays just a short prayer. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. I may come back to that phrase next week in the will of God. Let me say this very quickly as we close tonight. Nehemiah recognized the only hope for the work of God lay with God himself. He identifies the source of strength. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. He identifies the sufficiency of God's strength. He knows that if God would strengthen him, he would be strengthened. And he understands the need to seek for the strength because he prays. He carries the whole matter to God in prayer. And in the midst of this battle, he lifts his heart heavenward. And he cries to God that God would strengthen him. It reminds me of those words in Philippians 4, where Paul says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Christian, you want strength to resist the devil? You'll find it in Christ. You want strength to walk with God despite the dangers and the difficulties and the discouragements of life? You'll find it in Christ. You want strength to work for God, to live for God, to do the will of God? You'll find it in Christ. For Christ is our strength. He is our shield and our defender. He is the one who gives his people power. And in this moment of crisis in his life, Nehemiah prays, O God, strengthen thou my hands. And God did, and God will for us as well. There are times when the only answer we can give is no. And I trust that God will give us strength and courage to stand for him in these times. May God bless his word to our hearts for Jesus' sake tonight. We're going to get straight down to prayer. We're going to seek the Lord one after another. And let's pray tonight that God would come and visit us and help us.